Hello, everyone. We're continuing with Thomas Manton, an exposition with notes upon the Epistle of James. Last time we did verses 10 to 14. I'll go through them now. Verse 10, out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. And then verses 11 and 12, doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Either a vine figs, so can no fountain yield both salt water and fresh. And then verse 13, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. And then verse 14, but if ye have bitter envying and strife in our hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. And that's where we left off last time. Lord willing, we're going to continue on here with verse 15, and I'll go ahead and read that now. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. To right the truth against whose glory they had lied, he added these words, wherein he shows that though they had a pretense of zeal and wisdom, yet it was not heavenly wisdom, but such as comes from the devil, or the corrupt heart of man. There's a great deal of difference between cunning and holy wisdom. And he goes through the words, this wisdom descendeth not from above. From above, that is from God, as in chapter 1, verse 17, whom we worship as above, because his glory chiefly shines forth in the heavens. True wisdom is of that descent. Some observe a criticism in the word descendeth. It properly signifies returneth. We lost it in Adam, and we receive it again from above. The sense is then, this is no wisdom of God's giving. But you will say, all common knowledge is from God, even that which is employed about earthly matters. I answer, the apostle speaks not of skill, but carnal wisdom, and shows it is not such as the Holy Ghost gives, but it is inspired by the spirit of darkness. The next words, but is earthly, here he comes to show the properties of carnal wisdom. It reckons up suiting with three sorts of lusts mentioned, or corrupt desires of the hearts. Lusts usually mean generally corrupt desires of the hearts. 1 John 2:16, as anon more fully, so he'll get more into that as we go. Earthly, it is called, because it suits with earthly minds, it is employed about earthly things to a carnal and earthly purpose. So Paul speaks of some that are only wise for this world, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 18. Sensual, the word in the original is some Greek word. The vulgar, I guess Vulgate Latin renders it animal. It is elsewhere rendered natural, as 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man, one guided by carnal reason, for he is opposed to the spiritual man, in verse 15, one that is furnished with divine illumination. It is again used in Jude 19 and translated as here, sensual men not having the spirit. The word properly signifies those that have a soul or arising from the soul, and it is usually opposed to the light and saving work of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. It is good to know upon what grounds it is translated sensual. I suppose the reason is partly from that place in the Apostle 1 Thessalonians 5:23, where he distinguishes of body, soul, and spirit as the three parts and subjects of the sanctifying and renewing work of the Holy Ghost. In the original, the words are, and he gives the Greek words, by the first one he understands the intellectual or rational part, the second word, the mere animal or sensitive part, the sensual appetite, or those run by senses, that faculty that we have in common with the beasts, and the other Greek word, that which is commonly understood by it, the body, as it is the organ and instrument of the soul, so that one of the other Greek words, being in the apostles' distinction, put for our mere animal part or sensual appetite, appetites run by the senses, the translators turn one of the Greek words, which is the word that comes from it, by sensual. And partly because man, being left to himself, is mere soul light or soul inclinations, can bring forth no other fruits than such as are carnal, the bent of nature being altogether for present satisfaction, the conveniences and delights of this present life. And therefore, where it is left to its liberty and power, it only minds these things. Thus you see why that word, which in its proper and native signification signifies animal, is sometimes translated natural and sometimes sensual. Thus Tertullian, when leavened with Montanism, called the Orthodox psychiosis, meaning sensual, because they did not, with Montanus, condemn second marriages. Now the next word, devilish. This is the third character of false wisdom. So it is called, number one, because Satan is the author. Carnal men are taught of hell. The devil teaches them not only to brew wickedness, but to turn and wind in the world. The god of this world hath blinded their eyes, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, and Ephesians 2, verse 2. Number two, because it is such a wisdom as is in the devil, he is wise to do hurt. He appeared in the form of the serpent, a subtle creature. So pride, ambition, envy, wrath, revenge, they are Satan's lusts or his desires. There are some sins which in the scripture calls fleshly and beastly lusts, and there are other sins which are called Satan's lusts. John 8, verse 44, ye are of your father the devil, and his lusts will ye do. Man has somewhat in common with the beasts, and somewhat in common with the angels. Adultery and riot, etc., these make a man brutish. Envy, pride, malice, slander, etc., these make a man devilish. The devil does not commit adultery, or steal, etc., but he is proud, envious, and slanderous. Pride is his original sin, therefore called the condemnation of the devil, 1 Timothy 3, verse 6. Envy and slander, they are his actual sins. He envies lost man. He is wise to devise calumnies and reproaches, or he's able with wisdom to do that, devilish wisdom. It is his work to be accusing and ripping up the sins and faults of others. This latter sense is the most proper. Now, out of this verse, observe, observation number one, that we should look after the original of that which we conceive to be wisdom. Is it from above or from beneath? The quality is oft known by the original, where it comes from. True wisdom is inspired by God and taught out of the Word. See for both Job 32:8, Proverbs 2, verse 6, and then fetched out by prayer, 1 Kings 3, verse 9, and Psalm 25, verses 4 and 5. Men have a natural faculty to understand and discourse, but without the assistance, counsel, and illumination of the Holy Spirit, we can do nothing in divine matters. We have it from God, from His Word and Spirit, after waiting and prayer. God's mind is revealed in Scripture, but we can see nothing without the spectacles, like glasses, of the Holy Ghost. The quickest, sharpest eye needs light, Daniel 2:21. He giveth wisdom to the wise, and knowledge to them that know understanding. Well then, you that pretend to wisdom in religion, may from hence or from here know of what kind it is, if you were wise indeed. Prayer will be a great part of your duty. The Word will be your rule, and the Spirit, Holy Spirit, your counselor. And then there needs but one character more, there will be thankfulness to your teacher. Wisdom, as it comes from God, will carry the soul to God, as the rivers return into the sea from whence they came. Observation two, that the wisdom of man is corrupt. There is a maim in the intellectuals and higher faculties, not only in the sensual appetite. Romans 8, verse 5, they that are in the flesh mind the things of the flesh. All the discourses of the understanding, till it be sanctified, are but sottish and foolish. And afterwards, verse 7, The wisdom of the flesh is enmity. If wisdom be merely natural, it will be presently devilish. How vain are men without the Spirit of God in their worship! How disorderly in their conversations, and conversations usually meaning behavior, how they behave. If left to ourselves, what gross thoughts should we have of religion? The heathens, thinking themselves wise, became fools, Romans 1:22. Oh, then, lean not upon your own understandings. Soul light is not enough. There must be spirit light, and that would be from above. The whole man is corrupted, head and heart and feet and all. Observation 3, carnal wisdom is either earthly or sensual or devilish. It is perfect distribution, like that 1 John 2:16, for all that is in the world is either the lusts of the flesh, the lusts of the eyes, and the pride of life. The evils of the world may be reduced to these three heads, sensuality, covetousness, and pride, suitable to the treble bait or three baits that are in the world, pleasures, honors, and profits, P-R-O-F-I-T-S. These, like the three darts that struck through the heart of Absalom, do pierce through the hearts of all worldly men. Thus the devil assaulted our first parents, Genesis 3, verse 6. It was for food. There is lust of the flesh. It was for the eyes. There, the lust of the eyes. And for wisdom, their pride. Thus he assaulted Christ. He tempted him, Matthew 4, to turn stones into bread to satisfy appetite. Showed him the glory of the world to tempt his eyes. Cast thyself down. There is presumption and indiscreet confidence. This is contrary to the three graces commended by the gospel, sobriety, righteousness, and piety. Titus 2, verse 12, the grace of God teacheth us to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present evil world, etc. Soberly, in opposition to the lusts or desires, corrupt desires of the flesh. Righteously, in opposition to the lusts of the eyes, corrupt desires that are come through the eyes. And piously, to check the pride of life. So also you may consider the three duties illustrated by Christ in his sermons, Matthew 6, alms, fasting, and prayer. Fasting to wean us from sensuality or living by our senses, alms from covetousness, and prayer from pride. In short, the three great ends or purposes of our creation are our salvation, the good of others, and the glory of God. When men melt away their days in pleasure, they neglect the great salvation. Covetousness is the bane of charity, and pride and self-seeking does quite divert us from serving God's glory. All sins, you see, grow upon these roots. Well then, walk with caution. There are many snares of diverse sorts. Satan knows our temper and how to proportion the bait. We must not be secure. This life is nothing but a continued temptation. Here you may offend by a glance of the eyes, there by a taste of pleasures, and anon by a vain thought. If a man escape one snare, he may be caught by another. Usually, indeed, lusts take the throne by turns, these corrupt desires, but yet there are some inclinations in a man's heart to one sin more than another. We are all gone astray, but every man to his way, Isaiah 53:6. We are all out, but some have their peculiar course, Matthew 22:5. They made light of it and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise, etc. Do not say, I am not a sinner, unless you reckon all the kinds. Many are not sensual, or live only by their senses, but they are covetousness. They are covetous. Some are not proud, but they are sensual. Every sinner has his way. The devil's slaves are not all of one sort, etc. Observation 4, from that earthly, that wisdom is to be suspected for naught, for nothing, which you find to be earthly. A Christian should be wise for the kingdom of heaven. The children of this world are wise in their generation, Luke 16:8. Oh, it is sad to be a fool for duty and wise for the world, to be serious in trifles and to trifle in serious matters. To the children of God, it is said, set your affections on things that are above, Colossians 3, verse 2. The word is some Greek word, we must be wise for them. So Romans 8:5, minding things of flesh and spirit is to be wise in either kind, either in things of the flesh or things of the spirit. The Spirit of God. There are some unsavory spirits that relish nothing but earth and the world, think of nothing but spreading their nets, please and entertain their spirits with carnal projects and images and suppositions of worldly profit, profit, etc. Observation 5, sensual wisdom is but folly, such as tends to gratify the senses and is spent upon outward pleasures. Brutes that have no election excel us in temperance. They are contented with as much as natural instinct carries them to, and yet to enjoy pleasures without remorse is their happiness. Vain men rack their wits, employ their understandings to rear up their lusts, these corrupt desires. And to make the provocation more strong, they sacrifice their time and care and precious thoughts upon so vain, useless an interest as that of the belly and these sensual things. Certainly, our despite is great against the Lord. When we dethrone him, we set up the basest or lowest things in his stead, whose God is their belly, Philippians 3:19. Thoughts, the noblest offspring of the human spirit, were made for a higher purpose than to be spent upon the satisfactions of the appetite. And yet the apostle says there are some who make provision for the flesh, Romans 13:4. Their care and projects are to gratify their lusts, these desires of their hearts, and please their senses. Observation 6, from that devilish, fallen man has not only somewhat of beast, but of the devil in him. Christ had but 12 disciples, and one of them was a devil, John 6:70. Full of devilish wisdom and policy, it is said of Judas, when he plotted against Christ, Luke 22:3, then entered Satan into Judas, and then, says Luther, there was a devil in a devil. All wicked men are Satan's slaves. They drudge in his work. Some are, as it were, devils themselves, in contriving mischief, hatching wickedness, slandering the godly, envying the gracious estate of their brethren, etc. Right, that's the end of verse 15. We'll continue on. Verse 16, for where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Now he proves that such devilish wisdom as serves envy and strife cannot be good wisdom, for it brings forth quite contrary effects. That is for holiness and meekness, this is for confusion and profaneness. The sentence may be understood either in a public or a private reference. First, in a private reference, and then the sense is that in what heart soever envy and contention reigns, there is also great disorder and wickedness. And then the note is, observation, that an envious and contentious spirit is an unquiet and wicked spirit. Number one, it is an unquiet and disorderly spirit. Envy is the rottenness of the bones. Nothing more discomposes the mind. The contentment and felicity of others proves our sorrow. An envious man is his own Achan, the worst sort of cannibal. Achan, I believe, is the person who hid the wealth in his tent after back in the Israelites. So he's the worst sort of cannibal, and not only troubles but eateth his own flesh. Proverbs 11:17. Number two, an envious spirit is a wicked spirit. There is no wickedness, but they will undertake and accomplish it. They will accomplish it. It is a raging passion that puts men upon sad inconveniences. We gave you a catalog of the fruits of it before. The devil works upon nothing so much as envy and discontent, Such a spirit is fit for Satan's lure. Well then, look to the first stirrings of it, and check it as soon as the soul begins to look sour upon another's happiness and advancement. You do not know how far the devil may carry you. The first instances that we have of sin are Adam's pride and Cain's envy. The first man was undone by pride, and the second debauched by envy. The whole world, though otherwise empty of men, could not contain two brothers when one was envied. Pride gave us the first merit of death, and envy the first instance of it. The one was the mother, the other the midwife of human ruin. Adam was a sinner, but Cain a murderer. There envy tasted blood, and ever since it is glutted with it. Cain's envy tasted the blood of Abel, but Saul's thirsted for David's, and Joab's gorged itself with that of Abner and Amasa. And still, if the severity of laws restrain it from blood, it pines if it be not fed with injury. Secondly, it may be understood in a public sense that among such a people, where envy and strife reigns, there will be confusions and tumults and seditions and all licentiousness. Strife follows envy, and sedition follows strife, and all manner of wickedness is the fruit of sedition. Observation 1, that where envy and strife is, there will be tumults and confusions. Ill affections divide as much as ill opinions. Lust is the great make-bait, these corrupt desires. An envious, proud spirit may undo a commonwealth. Look to your hearts, then. It is a sad thing to be the plague and pests of your country. If you would not be noted with such a black coal, mortify your vile affections. We learn hence also that religion is a friend to civil peace. It strikes not only at disorder in the life, but lusts in the heart, at envy and pride, the private roots of contention, the private ones. Why should the world hate it? It represents a God who is the God of peace and not of confusion. 1 Corinthians 14:33. It holds forth a gospel that is the gospel of peace. Acts 10:36. It establishes a wisdom which prescribes all ways of peace. Hebrews 12:14, Romans 12:18. It increases the number of the godly who do best in any community. Mortified spirits are most peaceable. Pride, envy, self-seeking hurry others into confusions, and they shake all to serve their own lusts and corrupt desires and interests. In observation 2, through confusion and contention, every evil work abounds. Wickedness then takes heart and courage and acts without restraint. This day is this scripture fulfilled before our eyes. We need no other comment but our own experience. Envy makes us quarrel with one another, and quarreling opens a gap to all looseness. Never had the devil such a harvest in England as since these unhappy differences, one party debauching the country with vice, another poisoning it with error. Christ has got some ground indeed, but when shall the dregs of the war be purged out? Thus usually it is, in the midst of contentions, laws are silent, religion loses its awe, and then men do what is right in their own eyes. There cannot be a better argument than experience to make us see the benefit of public order and peace. All right, and that is the end of verse 16, and we'll go ahead and stop there, and Lord willing, go on next time. But until then, go seeking God again for heavenly wisdom, being cautious against earthly wisdom. Again, may we seek God for these things and to be free from strife and envyings in our hearts. And the Lord willing, we will talk to you again soon.